Today we're starting a brand new series, and I'm so excited that you are here with us as we kick this off. It's called How Sweet the Sound. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the classic hymns. We'll learn the story behind them and talk about the theology that these hymns teach us. Special thanks to the Open Network, who has provided us with the opening graphic that you saw and different ideas how to do this series. I want to tell you a story. It's a story about a guy named John. He was born in 1725, and John was a mess. He worked on a ship, and he was hated by all of his shipmates. He was so wild, and he was a raging drunk. He was violent. His nickname, believe it or not, was the Great Blasphemer. His language, if you've ever heard the phrase, you know, they cuss like a sailor, it was probably named after John. In fact, his captain said that, said this about John, that not only did he use the worst language he's ever heard, but he created new words that exceeded the limits of verbal debauchery. What a statement, isn't it? I mean, that's taking something and going to the next level with it. Well, John, the great blasphemer, he was so hated that one time he actually fell overboard on the ship, and his crewmates, instead of throwing out life preservers, started throwing harpoons at him. That's how much they disliked this guy. He was so arrogant and he was rebellious against his captain that they just couldn't handle it anymore. And so the captain had the great blasphemer stripped down naked, flogged 8 dozen times in front of 350 men. John was so furious that he decided he was going to murder his captain and then kill himself. But before he could execute his plan, a big storm blew up into the area and hit the ship. Everyone on the ship thought they were going to die. Sure enough, John's best friend, who was standing right by him, got blown off the ship, never to be seen again. In that moment of great despair, in that moment of the greatest trial of his life, in the deepest fear, John cried out to God, the God that he had blasphemed. He called on him and said, Lord, have mercy on us all. When the storm ended and they had survived this brutal storm, suddenly he realized that in the moment of his greatest desperation, he had actually called on the God he had hated. And so he wondered, maybe there really is something there. And so this guy named John Newton started reading the Bible, the scriptures, and he was transformed by the grace of God. And one day in 1772, he put pen to paper, and the hymn that we now know as Amazing Grace, he wrote as a poem. So now when you sing that song, I want you to feel the weight of the story of the man who was once known as the great blasphemer, who experienced the amazing grace of God, and he wrote these words, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. So today I want to look at this topic of grace called Amazing Grace. When we stop to think about it, when we consider who we really are deep down inside, in our secret places, when we know all of our own failures and our own shortcomings, when we think about how great and merciful our God is, when we think about the God who forgives us because of Jesus, we can't help but say, this is amazing grace. And so the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, a passage here, a number of verses that talk about this amazing grace. And he starts in verse 1 with these words, as for you, You were dead in your transgressions and sins. As for you, you were. See, Paul is showing us what we were. If you are a Jesus follower today, if you have seen the need for forgiveness of sins in your own life, if you have asked Jesus to forgive you, if you have chosen to live your life by the teachings of Jesus, then you are a Jesus follower and you have been transformed. Therefore, you are not what you were. Verse 3 also tells us this. All of us have also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. I want you to follow me here for a moment, and I want to take a moment for us to be honest with ourselves. I have a question for you, and you can answer it out loud or you can answer in your mind, whatever, however you feel comfortable. But I want you to honestly answer this question, honestly answer it. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever told a lie? Chances are, if we're being honest with ourselves, we have all told a lie. We have all spoken an untruth or even a partial truth, trying to hide something. It's a lie, and a lie is a sin. Therefore, because we have all lied, we are all sinners. It's important that we recognize that the reality that we are all sinners, that we are all in need of forgiveness, that we all need a Savior. You see, until you see yourself as a sinner, you won't see your need for a Savior. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 5:32. He said this, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What is Jesus saying? He has come for all of us, not those of us who think we don't need Him. And in fact, we all need Him. We saw this example of lies that we are all sinners. So Jesus came for all of us. We were all spiritually dead. We were all sinful people. We were all wretched sinners. We are all in desperate need of amazing grace. The Apostle Paul knows firsthand what he's talking about when he's writing these words in Ephesians. Because you see, the Apostle Paul may have been the original John Newton. I mean, we know Paul as the apostle, the man who wrote about two-thirds of the New Testament. But before he was a follower of Jesus, before he was an apostle of God, he hated Christians. In fact, he would persecute them. He would find them and imprison them. And he was there giving his consent when people were martyring or killing Stephen because of his faith. In fact, as the story unfolds, he's on his way to the city of Damascus, traveling from Jerusalem. He's got papers of authority to arrest Christians and imprison them and maybe drag them back to Jerusalem to face trial. As he's on his way with hate in his heart and you know, fire in his eyes for the wrong reason, as he's journeying, suddenly Jesus gets a hold of him. Suddenly, a bright light appears, the Bible tells us, and Paul is thrown down to the ground, and Jesus has a conversation with Paul. He says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul was struck with blindness, and he was led to a home of somebody. And then God spoke to another godly man in Damascus named Ananias and said, go and lay hands and pray for Paul that he receives sight, for I have something for him to do. He's going to be my servant. And so that's what happens. And so Ananias goes and prays over Paul. And Paul could honestly say when that prayer was done and his eyesight was restored, he too, with the hymn writer, could say, I was blind, but now I see. See, God turned Paul's life around. God called him to be an apostle. God called him to preach the gospel. God called him to plant churches and preach to the Gentiles. God poured out his amazing grace and turned Paul's life around. And so Paul writes to us in Ephesians 2, knowing that. He says, because of God's amazing grace, Think of this story. Think of it, the amazing grace of God. The one who persecuted Christians would then travel the world preaching the gospel, making Christians. The one who went to the city to destroy the believers would travel from city to city to plant churches. The one who was happy to see believers killed would end up laying his life down for Jesus, whom he now served. So Paul continues to write on this theme in verses 4 and 5, and he says this, but God, remember those words, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. You see, we all need a but God moment. But God, because of his great love, but God, who is rich in mercy, but God made us alive even when we were in sin, but God, who by his grace saved us. God gave us life when he raised Jesus from the dead. He provided a way for us to live spiritually. But God, who is so rich in mercy and loved us so much, forgave us our sins and changed our life when he raised Jesus from the dead. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. By grace. You are saved by grace. You are not saved by works, by grace. There is nothing that you could do to earn God's love and forgiveness. There is nothing that you could do that would say, I earned it myself. God forgives you because his grace and love. It is a gift. It's a gift. You can't do it yourself. You can't earn it. You can't make it happen. You simply have to receive it. That's why it's called a gift. It's not a matter of religion. It's not a matter of living under rules and do's and don'ts. It's not a matter of religion. Jesus never talked about religion. It's not by doing. In fact, Jesus criticized the Pharisees because of their religious ways, because of all their religious rules. He says, you heap it on people, all these rules, that they can't do it. No, Jesus said there's a better way. There's a relationship with God that we don't deserve, but God gives us by grace. Let me share some stories of grace with you this morning. There's a story about a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and some men took her and dragged her and brought her before Jesus. And they rightly, quoted the law and said, the law states that anyone caught in adultery should be stoned to death. What do you say? And it's interesting because the Bible records that Jesus doesn't say anything. He begins to bend down and write in the ground. And the Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote. And I know a few weeks ago I talked on this story before, and I told you that one of the theories is that he might have started to write out the sins of the people who were accusing this woman. But that's just a guess. But Jesus wrote, and as he wrote, all these accusers began to one by one walk away till they were all gone. Jesus looks at the woman and he says to her, where are your accusers? And the woman said, there aren't any. And Jesus said to her, I don't condemn you either. Now go and sin no more. Understand what's happening here. Jesus has the right, because he is perfectly sinless, he could say, I condemn you. That's why he says, I don't condemn you either. Now go and sin no more. You see, grace made a difference. Grace set her free. Grace removed her sin. You were but God by grace. She was caught in sin, But God moved into her life, and by grace, she is set free. There's another story that Jesus told. We call it a parable about a father who had two sons. One son came to his father and said, "Dad, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait for you to die." That was a huge insult to his dad and to his family and in that time and in that custom. But his dad gave him the inheritance that he so requested. And the story goes on to tell us that the son left home. Excuse me. That the son left home and went to a foreign country. He spent all of his wealth on wild living and, you know, just partying it up. He lived a sinful life. And I know that many of us, as we listen and watch this today, many of us could say we've lived a sinful life in the past. And this son lived a sinful life, but then hard times came. A famine hit the land that he was in. His money ran dry. And when his money ran dry, his friends ran away. He had to lower himself to feeding pigs. And it dawned on him one day as he's feeding the pigs. He says, "You know, my father's servants have more than I have. My father's servants are treated better than I am. My father's servants, it would be better to be one of my father's servants." So he decided he was going to return home and he rehearsed a speech, you know, "Dad, forgive me, I've sinned against you and against God. Take me back as one of your servants." And he probably rehearsed this speech all the way home. On the way of his journey, the story tells us that while he was a distance off, his father saw him. And the father goes running to him and he embraces him and he hugs him and he loves on him and he gives him a robe and a ring and sandals. And, you know, a father calls for a party be thrown in his son's honor. And his father says, "He was lost, but now he's found." By grace, the father welcomed him back. By grace, he threw a party and killed the fattened calf. By grace, he was made a son and not a servant. You were, but God, by grace. This was a son who had turned his back on his father, who had lived wild sin, but God intersected his life, and by grace, he is restored. You were, but God, by grace. I know that many of you listening to me right now understand this reality of you were, but God, by grace. You were. You know what it was like to be dead in your sins. You were hurting. You were broken. You were lost. You were trapped in sin. You were, but God. But God reached out to you. God got a hold of your life. You called out to God like John Newton called out to God. And by grace you have been changed by the power of God. Your life was turned around by the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. You know that. But maybe you're watching or listening to me right now and you realize that there is something missing in your life. You want more. I'll tell you what you're missing. You are missing your "but God" moment. You're missing that time when you call out and God is there. You see, because in one moment, with one prayer, with one decision, there is one Savior who can change everything for you. When you call on the name of Jesus, when you understand who Jesus is and what he's done for you, when you accept that you are a sinner, when you accept that you need Jesus to forgive you of your sin, when you recognize that you need to live for Jesus, that you need to become a Jesus follower, you recognize that you need the grace of God. If that is you today, I invite you to say a simple prayer. Say it out loud. Say it in your heart right now, wherever you are. Say something like this. It's confessing this with your heart. It's saying something like, "Jesus, I accept who you are. And I understand that I am a sinner. I know that I need your forgiveness. Please come, forgive me now. Help me to live for you for the rest of my life. If you just did that, congratulations. You have had your but God moment. And I want to help you more in becoming a follower of Jesus and living out for Jesus with your life every day that you have. So I'm going to ask you to pick up your phone and text me the word love, just the simple word love. Text it to 416-267-1189. And ask you that you would please follow the prompts there so that we could reach back to you, because we want to help you as you grow in relationship with God and live out the grace of God. So you can now experience a life like the Apostle Paul had. You were. That's your past. But God has reached out into your life by grace. God has forgiven you and called you into a new relationship with Jesus. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Would you pray with me?